In Ephesus, there was a temple. It was a temple to Artemis, who was the twin sister of Apollo. And this was one of the most amazing structures built at the time of Jesus and at the time of Paul in Ephesus, this temple to Artemis. It was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And people would come from everywhere, all around, to come and be at the temple of Artemis and worship the god of Artemis and see this great, magnificent structure that had been constructed. Now, Paul was a missionary to Ephesus and spent 3 years there. And while he was there, there was a story that's recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 19, verse 24, about a silversmith. And this silversmith was named Demetrius. You see, because so many people came to Ephesus, there was a burgeoning trade. There was an incredible trade, a blossoming trade of people who constructed little tiny gods out of all sorts of materials. And then when people came to Ephesus to see this great temple to Artemis, these people would sit around the temple and they would sell their little figurines of Artemis and of other gods. And it was quite a business. As a matter of fact, it was a booming business. And if you lived in Ephesus and you were part of that business, you made a lot of money out of all the people coming from all around the ancient Near East to be in Ephesus to buy these things. That is until the Christian church came along. The church in Ephesus was so powerful and so strong and preached so much against the false idols of the day that it began to cut into the trade of these people, particularly Demetrius. And Demetrius one day got out in front of the temple and he said, "People of Ephesus, you're going to let these Christians do this to us? Our trade is falling through the roof. The stock market is plummeting 100 points, 1,000 points in one day, and you're going to let the Christians do this to us? I think not. We need to take these Christians and we need to destroy them and we need to throw them out of the city." And yet the magistrate of the city stopped the riot and allowed the Christians to remain. But think about it. The church in Ephesus was so powerful and was so effective that it was destroying the trade of the people of the false gods. Think about that for a minute. Is that amazing? That amazes me every time I hear that story, that the church in Ephesus was so strong and so powerful and was so effective that it was actually making changes in the city that they were in. I love that. This church has power to change the city that we're in. And wouldn't it be great through Christ's Lutheran veil that the powers of darkness would be pushed out and that because of our presence, people would know that we're here and that we exist and things are changing in this community because of us? A lot of people ascribe that role to government, don't they? That all the things that happen is because of government and you've got all these government programs and government does a lot of good things. I'm not knocking government. But it seems to me, as I look more and more at government, all it's doing really is pitting people against each other. You've got Republicans against Democrats. You've got the rich against the poor. You've got Wall Street against Main Street. And who gets hurt in all that is the little guy. You see, and that's where the church can come in and be a powerful force, because so much that happens in our world today is not necessarily done by these great government programs. It's done by one-on-one ministry between God's church and the people that he's put that church into. But wouldn't it be great if Christ Lutheran Vail, through the gifts that God has given us, has made so much of a change in Vail that we would be like the church in Ephesus, that the people in Ephesus would know that the people in Christ Lutheran Vail community, that here in this town, they would know that we exist. You see, that's what God has called us to do. He has not called us to just lie back amicably and do nothing. He's called us to be his church and to make a change in the community. When he left, right before he left, he said, go therefore and make a disciple of all nations and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Go and bring and usher in the kingdom of heaven into your community, and lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. God wants us to be effective and to be his church in this community. But how do you do that? How is it that you can be an effective church in this community? Paul knew. When Paul looked back and wrote this letter to the church of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:15, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in all my prayers. And when Paul says that I heard about your faith, he knew about the faith because he'd spent 3 years with them. He'd seen the story about Demetrius. He knew the powerful church that Ephesus was. And he said, I thank God for your faith and what God is doing in Ephesus. And then he goes on and he outlines a few things that we should consider, because as we go into our building program, as God has called us to be a force in Vail for his church, these are some things that we need to look at in the book of Ephesus. So we're going to take a look at it this morning, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 1, where Paul says, I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. We'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. One of the things that this church can do to be an effective part of the community, to reach out and be like the church in Ephesus, is to simply pray for wisdom, to seek God's guidance, to get into his scriptures, to know his heart, so that when we come together and do work in this community, we know what God's heart is and we move forward in that. James says that anybody who asks for wisdom will be granted it. It's the one promise that comes out of James that says, you know, you want wisdom? Just ask God for it. He's given you wisdom in his holy scriptures. You ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. The first thing that we need to do as a church is to ask for wisdom. The second part is in verse 18 through 21, where Paul says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above the rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only for the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul says the church has power. And this church has power. The church in Ephesus has power. We have the power of the mighty God who raised Jesus from the dead here in our midst. All we have to do is use that power. I think all the time about Abram. You know, we read about Abram wandering all throughout the Middle East, coming across these big, huge, black, thick oil spills. But he didn't call them oil spills, but there's just muck in the middle of the road. And he had to walk all the way around it to continue on their journey. And how for thousands and thousands of years, people saw this ugly black stuff. And yet, that ugly black stuff, you know, is harvested by Chevron and ExxonMobil and all these guys, and it turns and fuels your automobiles, right? They didn't know. The power was right there with them, and they had no idea what the power was. I remember a number of years ago, this was 15 years ago, I bought a Ford Expedition. You know, it's one of those ones that can hold, you know, all your kids. And I bought it from Hertz used car sales. And I got a great deal on it, and I was so proud. But it didn't come with one of those door opener thingies, you know, that every car comes now with the door opener. This one didn't come with the door opener thingy. But I got such a great deal on the car, I didn't care. So I'm driving the car for 2 years, and all of a sudden I get a flat tire. So I get in the back, and I open up the flat tire compartment, and there taped onto the back wheel of the tire was one of these little things. I had it with me all along. Didn't even know about it. It took a flat tire in my life to realize the power that I had. It might take a flat tire in your life at some point to realize the power that God has for you. Because when you have those moments in your life, those are the times that you seek out God and you ask for His guidance and His strength. And you know what? He always gives it to you. This church has power. The power of the one that raised Jesus from the dead, it's ours. So that's the second point. The third point is this, beginning in verse 22. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. This is probably the biggest thing that the church needs to realize, is that all things are under God's feet. Everything that you have comes from Jesus Christ. And when mature Christians get to the point in their life that they realize that everything in their life is not theirs, but it's God, it really kind of changes their whole entire thinking of how they look at their possessions and what their life is all about. Because God tells us that our lives are not just for ourselves. The reason why He gives us breath this morning, the reason why you woke up this morning and got out of bed, is because God's not finished with you yet. He's got something for you to do. And what that something is to help Him bring in the kingdom of God. And everything that you have in this life really belongs to Him, and it is to further that cause of Jesus in your life. It reminds me of the story of the man who lived in Virginia. And he was getting on in age, and he went to his son. He was a cattle farmer. And he went to his son, and he gave him all the gold that he had. And he said, "Son, I want you to go to this new land, and I hear that the crops are great there, that the grazing is great there, and I want you to go, and I want you to build a community, a house, a farm, and I want you to get cows, and I want you to harvest cows. You've been with me this whole time. You know how this works. And then I want you to be a great farm, and I want you to send the cows back to here so that we can feed our community." So the son took the gold and he went to the land. And 2 years later, the father wrote a letter and said, "What's going on? I haven't seen any cows yet." And the son writes back and he says, "Well, Dad, I got there and the grazing land was great, but you didn't have a really good view. So I went up into the hills and I found a great plot of land. And that's where I built the house. And it was an expensive house because it was up on a hill, so the slope was difficult, and it cost a lot of money to bring all the lumber and the materials up there to build the house. And while I was doing this, I met a young lady, and I fell in love, but I wanted to impress her, so I built the house bigger. And then we decided to get married, so we went to Chicago and got married. And we loved Chicago so much, and we loved each other so much, we decided to take a riverboat cruise to have our honeymoon down to New Orleans. So we went down to New Orleans, and we had a honeymoon. We spent 3 months there. Then we decided to go back to Chicago, where her parents were. So we went to Chicago, spent a couple months there. By the time we got to the farm to do the work that you were talking about, all the money was gone. So sorry, Dad. Can't do what you're talking about." The father was furious. What had he given him a task to do? He'd given him the task to create a cattle ranch. And yet the son squandered it away on things that were extraneous to that. You see, God has given you all your wealth, all your possessions. All that He asks is that you be involved in His mission, which is to spread the good news in this town. That's it. That's your mission. And everything that you have in life, all your possessions, everything like that, first and foremost are His. To do His things, to do His will, we just take what we need to survive. And what does that take? That takes sacrifice. That takes incredible sacrifice, but it is not a sacrifice that Christians do lightly, nor is it a sacrifice that Christians really don't like. It's a sacrifice that we are willing to make. Take a look at who's writing this letter. It's Paul. Where's Paul writing this letter from? If you look at Ephesians 3:1, Ephesians 4:1, you find out that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Paul had given in 100% totally to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so much so that he ended up in prison. That was his sacrifice. But did Paul care that he was in prison? No, he wore it as a shield of honor to say, I am imprisoned and in chains for my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to sacrifice yet even my own freedom for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible sacrifice that Paul took, but it's the same sacrifice that we are called. But it's not a sacrifice that we can do by ourselves. It's a sacrifice that we do out of love. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself, who came from heaven to be on this earth, to suffer for us, to die for us, and to sacrifice everything so that you might have life and have it abundantly. That abundant life is not just possessions. The abundant life is knowing that you are secure and loved by a God who did everything for you. All he asks for you is to do his mission and his work. As we go into this capital campaign, my prayer is that you understand that great sacrifice that God had for you and understand that he's called you to do something great for the kingdom, that this church is called to do something great in the community of Vail. You know, this church worships here in this auditorium, which is part of the Vail School District. And you might think, why is it that the Vail School District allows us to worship here on Sunday morning? Not all school districts allow that. As a matter of fact, there's a lot that don't. A lot of them see it as a big money-making venture, and they get a lot of money from churches to allow them to use these facilities. But the Vail School District is different, because the leadership at the Vail School District, including the superintendent and the board, understands the power of churches in a community. They understand that when you've got strong churches in a community, you've got a strong community. And when you've got a strong community, you've got better schools. So they know the power of churches in a community. They know that we can be like Ephesus, that we can make a change. Do we? It is my prayer that the answer to that question would be yes. In Jesus' name.